So this is what this is about. It is, how do we love God? I think the first thing is to define love. Now, I know some of you are going to say, oh, yeah, love is patient and love is kind. And, you know, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, how do you define love? Defining love is understanding this, that love is not defined just by what you say yes to, but by what you say no to. Love, true love, is not defined just by what you say yes to, but by what you say no to. When you truly love God, there are things that you will assent to, or things that you will approve of, or things that you will say yes to. And there are also things that you will reject, or things that you will say no to, if you truly love God. So when it comes to setting your love upon God, there are four things to say no to, and there are four things to say yes to. The four things to say no to is, number one, a weak conscience. That's found in 1 Corinthians. But before we do that, before we go over that, let's just explain what a conscience is. The conscience is our inborn sense of right and wrong, by which we judge moral character and human conduct. And there are types of conscience in the Bible. One is a weak conscience, a seared conscience, a good conscience. Actually, when Jesus died for us and the blood was applied to us, the Bible says that he purged our conscience from dead works. So there is a purged conscience that happens instantly, where your conscience changes from a seared conscience or a weak conscience to a good conscience. And then what you do from there will determine the condition of your conscience. So, number one, say no to a weak conscience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, and then 6 through 13, it says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. We know that an idol is nothing in this world, and that there is none other God but one. But to us, there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto the idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commended us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we worse. So meat doesn't defile you. What you eat doesn't defile you. It doesn't matter who it's offered to. In reality, those gods don't exist. There's only one God. Verse 9, it says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Verse 10, for if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, from whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So what is he saying here? He's saying that when a person's conscience is weak, they will violate their conscience. And what happens when a person's conscience is weak? A lot of times they either think that there's an issue when there is none, or they think that something is okay when it's not okay. And so the key to not having a weak conscience is getting the proper knowledge. If the answer of this whole thing is found in verse 7. It says, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. So the key is getting the proper knowledge from the Word of God. So having a weak conscience, he gave an example here as far as a person eating meat or a person eating things that are offered to idols. But all truth is parallel. So what applies to this example also applies to other examples. There are people who believe they love God and are trying to do everything right in the eyes of God. However, because they have a very low or non-existent diet of the Word of God, because they don't read and they don't study the Word, their conscience is weak. So they may see someone who they believe to be a more mature Christian or a more knowledgeable Christian engaging in things that they shouldn't engage in. And then now this person who thinks that that thing that they're doing is wrong, because they see them doing it, now what they do is they violate their conscience and they partake of that thing. I've seen it. I've seen a person who don't drink start drinking because they saw a person who they thought was a mature Christian, or at least a Christian who's been a Christian longer than they were, have a drink. And because they thought it was wrong, but went against their conscience and did it anyway, that is what defiled their conscience. And if you know anything about darkness, if darkness is not checked, it spreads. So if they violate their conscience in one thing, they'll continue to violate their conscience in other things. Because after all, nothing happened to them when they did it the first time. I've seen people do it with a person who's at their job. And here you have a carnal Christian who comes in the door and after work, and they go out to hang out at the clubs. And next thing you know, the weak Christian finds out that they're having relationships with all of these different people. And that weak conscious person ends up violating their own conscience and starts engaging in the same behavior. That's an example of a person who has a weak conscience, and now their conscience is defiled. Their conscience has been wounded by the actions of another person who is, quote unquote, a Christian. So that's what he's talking about there. That example that he gave there, yes, it applies to food, but it's not limited to food. It applies to everything where there is a weak conscience present and a person goes against their conscience and violates what they believe. So the answer to having a weak conscience is found in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, let's start at verse 11. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. It says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as having need of milk and not of strong meat. This means that you are either carnal or you need to mature as a Christian. So in order to mature as a Christian, it's like you need to be taught again. In verse 13, it says, for everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the key to not having a weak conscience is knowledge. It is knowledge of the Word of God. It is to be re-instructed in the Word of God and to exercise your judgment in such a way so that everything that you encounter is judged against the integrity of the Word of God, so that now you begin to mature and now you have your senses exercise to discern, to perceive both good and evil. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15, it says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So some of the people who have defiled conscience are believers. Look at what it says. It says, unto them that are defiled and unbelievers. So some of the people who have defiled conscience are believers. And what's the answer to that? Repent, return to God, and be taught again. Go back and start studying the word, get under teaching, and be taught again. So the second thing to say no to is a seared conscience. Now, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So now if your conscience is seared, it means that you're engaging in things that you shouldn't, and it doesn't even bother you anymore. It doesn't bother your conscience. You don't feel guilty about it. You don't feel remorse about it. You don't feel condemnation about it. You don't feel anything. It doesn't bother you. That's what it means to have a seared conscience. So, and I don't have to go into instances of seared conscience. I believe we all know what it's like to have something that we're doing that is not right and it doesn't bother us anymore. That's an issue with having a seared conscience. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. It says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. In the Amplified Version, it says, keeping your faith, leaning completely on God with absolute trust and confidence in His guidance, and having a good conscience. For some people, having rejected their moral compass and have made shipwreck of their faith. It means that their faith, which normally should be sailing fine on the oceans of life, it means that now, because of their conscience, because they have violated their moral compass and because they have put away concerning faith, it means that now their conscience and now their faith is now shipwrecked on a sandbar somewhere, can't move, broken apart, need to be rescued, need to be put back together. That's what that means. So number two, you want to say no to a seared conscience. And let me just say, what a seared conscience does is it gives way to the third thing that you should say no to. And that is this thing that I call doubling. What is doubling? Doubling is when you behave a certain way, let's say around your job or around family or even around church. But when no one's looking and when no one is around, you behave an entirely different way. A good example of doubling is a person who's married. They are a certain way around their family. Here's this wholesome person. They love their family. They love being married and things like that. But when no one is looking, they go out and hire prostitutes. That's doubling. Or when no one is looking, they go out and they commit adultery with someone else's spouse. Or when no one is looking, they go out and they steal things. Or when no one is looking, they go out and they hurt people. There is a wide spectrum of doubling. But just so you know, you have an idea of what it is. When it comes to character or godly character or just human character, you're only as strong as the weakest part of your character. So you could do much good. In fact, when I used to be a deputy sheriff, there are people who had people come to their court appointments and testify on how good this person was. And they did it as somehow that negated the crime that they committed. It doesn't matter how good you were in the face of this group of people or in that group of people. If you committed this crime, you violated the law. So the same thing is true as it relates to our character, as it relates to our spirituality, as it relates to our Christianity. There's this thing called doubling. In order to be a person who is doubling, you have to have a seared conscience. Otherwise, your conscience will bother you. So what you do here in this situation, you have to return to God. If you are a Christian, there's only one way that I know to return to God and that's found in scriptures that is highly effective, and that is fasting. You have to fast and you have to get back into praying and reading God's word. It will help you tremendously to find someone who you can talk to and confess to that person. Because if you don't confess it, if it stays hidden, you're bound to repeat it. The very best thing that you can do for darkness is expose it. Once you expose it, now your heart is open to change. But if you don't expose it, you are bound to repeat it again. So in addition to fasting, one of the things that you'll find out is that when you're dealing with a seared conscience and when you're dealing with doubling, what will help you to get better is once you come across those things that give you a choice to do good or to not do good, to do what is right in the sight of the Lord or to do evil. The more you choose wrong, the harder your heart becomes, but the more you choose to follow God's word, the softer your heart becomes. It happens both ways incrementally. It doesn't happen overnight. You have to continue to choose wrong in order for your conscience to get seared and in order to start engaging in doubling. You have to continuously choose right in order for your conscience to become good and your heart to become soft. So you want to say no to doubling. You want to beware of doubling. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? What that means is that when the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked, one of the things that it does is if you desire something, your heart can justify any bad thing that you do. If you desire it, and if you don't check that behavior, you will begin to justify very bad actions. Your heart will justify. And it don't matter how wrong it is. Doubling defiles the conscience and hardens the heart. Doubling is a deception that will accelerate your enslavement and delay or abort the long-lasting fulfillment and happiness that you want out of life. The long-lasting fulfillment and happiness only comes by seeking God and keeping His way. Because we know that giving in to lust and not keeping God's way, it shortens your life and it creates a lonely end. Here's another thing that doubling does. Look at something I wrote down. It says that the mind is not a thing, it's a place. And like a train, it is only as free as it is on track. If it is off track or derailed, it is stuck or immobilized or bound. Your mind is not a thing, it's a place. How many times have you been somewhere and you went into your imagination and you're no longer paying attention to your surroundings, or you're no longer paying attention to people who are speaking? You're in your imagination somewhere. Your mind is not a thing, it's a place, and you have to guard it. Otherwise, that place will become very, very wicked. Number four, the thing to say no to is impatience with God. Wow, that's huge. How many times have we not waited for God and we ended up making a mess of things? How many times have we went and engaged in a relationship and not waited for God? And it ended up costing us years of our life of wasted time, wasted energy, investing in people who didn't mean us well. Look at what it says about the children of Israel who didn't want to wait. Now, these people have just seen miracles, huge miracles of God, and how they were delivered out of Egypt, and how the Lord not only brought them through the Red Sea, but also helped them to defeat their enemies. When it comes to waiting on God, they didn't want to wait. Look at what it says in Psalm chapter 106, verse 13. It says, "But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert, they gave in to their craving," or gave in to their lust. "In the wilderness, they put God to the test." In verse 15, "So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them." In the King James Version, it says that he sent leanness to their soul. Isn't that something? Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, thus said the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." You see that? And we see it time and time again of people who had impatience with God. So take Abraham for an example. Abraham was impatient with God in that instead of waiting on God to fulfill his promise to bring him a child of his own, he ended up sleeping with Hagar and had a child with Hagar. And the result of that decision gave birth to Ishmael. And from Ishmael came 12 kingdoms that are still fighting against Israel. You got Arabs fighting Jews, and they're all seeds of Abraham. This is a situation where the consequences for a mistake last for generations. So when you are impatient with God, when you choose self over God's will, immediately you begin to lose. Immediately you begin to waste time. Immediately you prolong the arriving at your destiny. And sometimes you may abort it.